Well, it is awesome to see you this morning. We are glad that you are here. Summer is getting ramped up. The kids are getting anxious to get out of school. Yeah, the parents are kind of wondering if they're anxious to get the kids home from school and all those things, but summer is a good time. This morning, we're continuing in this amazing series that we've called Timeless. I've been learning a lot through this series because it's really foundationally, it's in the Ten Commandments that we're looking at, but what we're discovering is that these Ten Commandments, even though that they were given 3,500 years ago, okay, to God's people on a mountain halfway around the world, that these timeless truths are still just as relevant today for us here and now. And so these commandments were given not so that we could earn God's favor. You know, it wasn't so that the children of Israel, even when they first received them, it wasn't so that they could earn their way into relationship with God. Okay, they weren't a condition. Well, that's what we've been saying. There's not a condition of a relationship. They were confirmation of one. Because they had this relationship with God, God said, "You're my people, and I want what's best for you." And that is a principle that is still true today. That because we are God's people, He wants to give us things that will bring life to us. And so today we come to commandment number 8. Okay, one of the simple ones, at least it's easy to read. It's really short. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. Read it with me. "You shall not steal." Right? "You shall not" sounds pretty simple, right? Yeah, just, you know, sounds easy. In the Hebrew, this is actually, even by letters, this is the shortest of the commandments. There's only two words in the Hebrew, and it's chahad lo, okay? I'm not going to make you say that one this morning. But it's translated just simply, "Don't steal." Okay, don't steal. We kind of add a lot to these things. You know, it really means don't take what's not yours. So this morning, we're going to look at the what, when, why, and how of stealing and make sure, no, we're not going to teach you how, okay? Because the problem is you already know how, okay, right? And so we're going to dive into those things and see what we can learn, because even though it's just two little letters in the Hebrew, okay, we've added a lot to this as a culture, but we want to make sure that we really dive in and get what it is that God wants us to learn from this and what's the timeless principle. So first let's start off with what is stealing? What is stealing? I mean, I know it sounds simple, right? It's just don't take what's not yours. But let's take a little quiz, okay? I had some fun with this week, trying to come up with a few of these. So what is stealing? I asked some people in my family, some friends and stuff. It was amazing the different answers that I got for some of these. So is it stealing if you just, you know, you go out to eat and you get the water cup and then you go fill it with soda? Is that stealing? Okay, we can call, yeah, see, I get lots of head nods. We all kind of agree to that, all right. Is it stealing, or if the cashier doesn't charge you for something that's in your basket, is that just a gift? No, is it stealing? Okay. Is it stealing if the cashier gives you too much change back and you don't say anything? Is that stealing? Oh, you mean that's not just like a prize for, you know, no? Okay, so here's interesting. Is it stealing if you get all the way home and you realize that the cashier gave you too much money back? You weren't so quick on that one, right? Because you're thinking, oh, what do I, you know, there's a peace inside of us, okay? There's this peace inside of us. I call him the Holy Spirit who says, yeah, that's stealing, but there's a piece inside of you that goes, you mean I got to go all the way back and like make that right? We're going to dive into that in a minute. But the reality is yes, that's true. It's happened to me over and over again. You know, I have a brother-in-law that has worked for Home Depot for years, and I've told him, man, I get out of Home Depot with all kinds of stuff for free. Okay, I've had to go back several times, and you know what's amazing? What's amazing to me is the look on their face when you walk back in with your receipt and stuff, and you say, hey, I think I didn't pay for this. They look at you like you're psycho, right? Because most of the world is like, yeah, get what you can, right? And that's, as we dive in, that's one of the issues here. So is it stealing if you see someone drop money on the ground, and then after they walk away, you pick it up and keep it? Okay, all right. Yeah, you guys are pretty good. Is it stealing if you're injured at home and claim it happened on work to get workers' comp? Is it stealing if you use someone else's Netflix account if they're not in the house watching the movie with you? That is some anxious laughter right there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. I'm just letting some of those settle in a little bit. Is it stealing if you borrow the church tablecloths and forget to bring them back? Just saying. Well, for us, stealing seems to be somewhat black and white. We're like, oh, yeah, that's stealing, or this is not stealing, or whatever. In our culture, however, it's not so black and white, and there's a lot of gray area, even in the laws that govern our state and our country. There's a lot of like gray area. We're really good at taking what God meant to be really simple and complicating it, aren't we? I mean, eventually that's what happened with some of the Pharisees and the religious leaders, is they took what God made to be very, very simple and they complicated it like crazy. We've complicated this in our culture. There are so many different definitions even about what is stealing. Like, for instance, I don't know if you knew this. I learned a lot about this last couple weeks. There's so many definitions. It starts with, the smallest one is petty theft. And I kept thinking, like, well, what's the difference between petty theft and grand theft? And some of you probably know it has to do with the amount. In California, if it is less than $950, it's petty theft, which is interesting. We've moved that bar up. It used to be $500. And we've moved that up, right? And so if it's $950 or less, so just under $1,000, it's petty theft, and that's only a misdemeanor, right? If it's grand theft is $950 or more, which, you know, when you think about it, it doesn't take a whole lot these days to rack up to $950. You know, you snap, grab somebody's computer, something like that. That's an easy $950 thing, right? I mean, so it's not hard to move it from petty theft to grand theft, which is a felony and stays on your record. You can't vote, all kinds of stuff like that. Then there's possession of lost property. This one kind of intrigued me. I read up on this one for a little bit. It's like I said before, it's the thing where you saw somebody who like dropped $100 on the ground. You saw it happen, and you have reasonable opportunity to return it to the owner, but you don't. Okay? I mean, this was like in the old Hebrew times. If somebody's cow wandered past the property line, and it didn't really have a brand on it or anything else, and you just decided, well, it came over to us, it's ours, but there was reasonable opportunity to give it back, and you failed to do so. You recognized it wasn't yours, but you said, but it came to me, so I'm going to take it anyways. What's interesting, in legal terms, they have this phrase for this. It's called constructive taking. Constructive taking. I thought, man, that's kind of crazy, but sometimes we're kind of good at that. Things just kind of show up, right? And we're like, well, I don't know where it came from, but I'm going to keep it. Or you probably do know where it came from is the point. Then there's possession of stolen property. That's simply, you know, it was stolen and now it's in your possession, but you think, oh, you know, hey, this is now, you know, mine. Then there's burglary. Okay. And burglary is entering a building or a residence to commit a theft, okay? So you have to, like, go into somewhere and take something out. That's burglary, and that's different from robbery, because robbery is robbery is when there's no person-to-person contact involved. In other words, if I'm just walking down the street, I don't coerce anyone. I don't pull out a gun and say, hey, give me that. I don't do any of that stuff. I just see something that I think I want, and I just pick it up and go. All right. Then, of course, there's shoplifting, which is theft of an item that's for sale. And then there's even things like identity theft, when you knowingly use somebody else's credentials for your own personal gain. There's all kinds of theft. There's all these things, and we try to define it. And why do we define things so much? Because we, let's just be honest, there's something in you and there's something in me that wants to know what we can get away with. We want to know where the lines are because we like to bump up against them. I mean, any way you define it, I think the reality is this, is those things that we just talked about, it's all stealing. It's taking what doesn't belong to us. It's trying to take an unfair advantage to get us ahead of where we are now by our own means. So that's kind of what stealing is, but when, okay, here's the when. When we steal, it does not just impact the person or the business that we stole it from. Okay, this is really important for us to understand. When we steal, it doesn't just impact the person or the business that we stole it from. I would contend that when we steal, when we take, it impacts everyone. It impacts everybody. You know, when we do break some of the other commandments, it affects a limited group of people. This one impacts everybody. When we take, when we steal, and I want you to hear this line. This is really important, and you might want to write this down because this is kind of, if you don't hear anything else, this is kind of a key thing this morning. The real cost of theft is always much higher than the value of the item stolen. Did you catch that? The real cost of theft is always much higher than the value of the item, of the thing that is stolen. Now, let me explain that. For instance, we all pay higher prices at the store than we need to, and not just because the store are just like saying, we just want all your money. It's because they have to make up for what they know is going to be loss due to theft, okay? And because of that, they work it in. In fact, I read an article from like Home Depot and Costco. They both said that their prices actually have had to go higher because of internal theft. And they know that that's true, and there's laws and things about how you accuse people and everything else, so they actually just go, we just know it's going to happen. So what do? They pass on the cost of that to you and me. So see, the real cost of the theft is always much higher than the value of just the thing stolen because it gets passed on to all of us, and we all pay a price for that. Now, another way that that happens is insurance premiums. You know, and all God's people went, ugh. And I was like, oh man, insurance premiums. Yeah, because in California alone, insurance fraud totals over $15 billion. That's billion with a B. $15 billion each year in insurance fraud, which if you look at it, it costs every single resident of the state of California $500 a year at least just to pay for that. That's in higher premiums and things like that for the things that we have for premiums, for higher taxes, higher prices, all those things. And it works in because it doesn't ever just affect the one who it's taken from. It affects all of us. When someone makes a fraudulent workers' comp claim, the premiums go up. Okay, the company's premiums go up. And it was estimated in the United States last year, there was $30 billion alone in workers' comp fraud cases. Now think about that, $30 billion, okay? What if the companies didn't have to pay all of this and that money could go back into the companies? I think if that was happening, if we could eliminate all workers' comp fraud and things like that, somebody's getting a raise. Because the company has more to work with. But now we have to worry about it. We have to stress about all of those things. When people steal, it impacts all of us. And the most valuable thing that theft steals from all of us is really a sense of security, a sense of trust. I mean, how many of you have ever had something stolen? Anybody in the room? Yeah, look at that. Raise your hand again. Raise it high if you've had something stolen. Isn't that sad? And when that happens, there's something else that gets stolen. It's not just the item that gets stolen from you. There's other things that get stolen, and it's really our sense of security, our sense of trust. You feel violated. When I was a kid growing up, you know, I had this piggy bank, and I'd put all my coins and things in there, and every once in a while, if I had an extra dollar bill, I'd shove it in that thing, and I don't even remember what I was saving up for, but I remember cramming as much money as I could in this piggy bank. And then one day, I remember coming home after we were gone for the weekend, and I came home, and I'm looking around, and I'm like, hey, my piggy bank is gone, right? I went and told my dad, hey, my piggy bank's been stolen, right? And my dad said, well, you know what? There's some other things that were taken from the house as well. And I got to tell you, not only was I angry, as a young kid, I was frightened because I thought, you mean to tell me somebody got in here and took something out? I mean, all of a sudden, it's not just what was stolen from me. It was this sense of well-being that I'm like, all of a sudden, you know, I'm worried about things. And when that happens, it begins to cause us to have a sense of distrust for everybody. I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, even when I first moved out here to Newberry Park, our big claim to fame out here in the Thousand Oaks Caneo Valley area is like one of the safest places ever, right? And growing up, man, I never locked my bike up. We still to this day, I guess I shouldn't say this out loud, but we leave our door open like all the time. We're just like, what, you know what? But the reality is that I think twice about a lot of that now, right? Because after you get something stolen, it puts up walls between us. You see, stealing doesn't just impact us by saying, hey, we lost something, or it's not just the value of the thing that was taken. It impacts us to the core, and it impacts our culture as well. You see, these Ten Commandments were given by God to be a foundational principle for any culture, any culture. Okay. Now, he gave them specifically to the children of Israel, but they are foundational truths that will help any culture thrive. And when we don't keep these, when we push back against these principles, when we break them, it starts to decay in the culture. Pastor Mark Moore states it this way. He says, for instance, if we don't respect the family, and we don't respect our mothers and fathers, that disrespect for authority seeps into other parts of our culture, and society will crumble and fail. If as a nation we don't value life, and we begin to murder each other in all kinds of various ways, culture begins to kill itself. If society does not respect marriage or tries to redefine it, and adultery and lust run rampant, a society begins to break down because relationships break down. And people, if people don't respect each other's property and they steal, then there's distrust and the society starts to crumble. These commands are not just given to make a better you. They're given to make a better us, to create a society where we stand on truth and where we understand what's right and wrong. So why? Why do people steal? You know, why do people steal? Well, most people steal because of greed, not need. Okay, most people steal because of greed, not need. Now I understand, because there's going to be somebody in the room who's like, well, what about the person who's just poor, they can't afford? And I get that. I've seen that in Cambodia and other places. Here in the United States, it is, I mean, it does happen, but it's such a minuscule piece of the pie. It is so small. Okay? And I think it's important for us to understand that here in our culture, most of theft happens not because of need, but because of greed. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, then Jesus speaking, says, then he said to them, watch out. Jesus saying, hey, watch out. So you know something bad's coming, right? He wants us to pay attention. Watch out. And then he repeats that. He says, be on your guard. Okay? And he says, against all kinds of what? I mean, when I was first reading that, I was thinking, you know, you could put all kinds of things up there if that was a little blank, you know. Be watch out, be on a guard against all kinds of, and we just put a blank. You might say, you know, oh man, be on guard against all these other. Jesus chooses the word greed there. And then he goes on, he's explaining, he says, life doesn't consist of the abundance of your possessions, but in a consumer-driven, materialistic society, this is something that drives us. It drives us, and it drives people to try to seek out what is not ours. I mean, I can kind of show you how this works statistically speaking, because there's crime in America. Crime in America, as a total, it is averaged out it costs America about $603 billion. You guys, I mean, just look at that number for a second. $603 billion. That is more than the sum of a lot of countries' economies right there. Okay? And that's how much it costs America just in crime. Now, having said that, burglary costs America about $4 billion a year. Okay? I mean, 11 million Amazon packages were reported stolen last year. We all pay for that in some way, shape, or form. Hotels, I thought this one is interesting. Hotels reported over $100 million in room theft. And when you read this stuff, it's crazy what people will take from a hotel. I mean, who goes into a hotel and goes, you know, that desk would look really good in my home? You see people out there shoving it in their cars, right? I mean, but it happens. Okay, it's not just towels and washcloths and things like that. And if you're staying in a hotel, really? I mean, is it about need? No, it's about you just wanting to take something. You almost, and there are some people who think, well, I paid for that. Well, come on, reality. So, I mean, maybe that should have been in the quiz. Is it stealing if you take anything from a hotel room and take it home and think it's yours? You know, yeah, we know it is. It's out of greed, not need. Shoplifting costs America $13 billion a year. This was interesting. 67% of high school students across the country said that they have shoplifted at some point, okay? And it could have been as small as, you know, they took a candy bar, a pack of gum, or anything else. Now, I'm going to get really bold here, okay? Okay, how many of you at one point in your life ever, if that's the shoplifting standard, right? How many of you ever shoplifted anything? Anything? Okay, yeah, be brave. Yeah, I still bear the scars today. No, I remember we had a little convenience store close to our house when I was a kid growing up, and I went in with, you know, here's what's crazy about this whole thing. I went in, because when we were kids, you used to be able to take your Coke bottles, you know, and you'd turn them in. I know that's kind of showing my, I guess you can still do that, it's just recycling, but it was different back then. Just take them in, they give you money back. I actually had money in my pocket. But one of the older kids on the block was like, hey, you know, just go in there. And you know what it was? You know what just screamed out to me that I had to have it? Big hunk. Okay? You guys remember those? The things that, I mean, that every dentist's nightmare, right? They will pull your teeth out or your cavities out or anything else. Big hunk, right? A little taffy thing with the peanuts in it. And I was like, yeah, that's, and you know what? And I don't even know. It was like one of the bigger kids on the block just said, hey, yeah, this, and convinced me somehow that this was just okay. And I knew it wasn't. I even had the money in my pocket. I took that thing and I left. And when my dad found out, yeah, you know, man. I mean, it was, my dad drug me in there. And this is what, we're going to talk about this in just a second. My dad made me pay twice the cost of it. And then my dad made me work for that guy for a week. After school, I had to go to the store, and I had to sweep, do whatever, break down cardboard box, do whatever he asked me to. And let me tell you what, there's not a lot of things that I remember from my 11-year-old year of life. That, my friends, is one of them. And what I remember most is just that feeling once my dad caught me and said, hey, we got to go make this right. And I remember that feeling. But then I remember the freedom, the feeling of freedom that after I'd actually worked for that guy, and I actually now could go back in that store and look that guy square in the eye and pay for what I wanted, and it was okay. You see, so shoplifting is huge. Most shoplifters, like I said, they don't intend to steal. They interview them, and they don't intend when they go into the store to steal. They just see something they want. So again, it's not need, it's greed. We think we want something, and we think we can just take it. Then there's fraud. Fraud is huge. Fraud costs us $300 billion as a country a year. $300 billion. There's something in you, there's something in me that says we want more than what we deserve. And when we get to that place, when we live in discontentment, we start to connive and think up ways that we can get things for ourselves that don't cost us anything but cost somebody else something. And that's the way that we live. And when that happens, it forms distrust. Can you just see Satan having a heyday with this? If all he's got to do is to get us to be discontent and then get us to want more than we should have and get us to take more, then it doesn't just affect us or the person who it was taken from. It starts to affect our whole culture, and we start to distrust each other. And folks, we have the ability really to reverse that, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. See, from the very beginning, Adam and Eve displayed that they wanted more for themselves than what God was offering. God said, here, you can have, I mean, think about this. God said, you can have it all. There's this one thing, though, okay? There's this one thing that you can't touch. And of course, when you tell them, don't touch, you know, we're all like three-year-olds. We got to go check that out. And we had to take that one thing that we thought was being kept from us, that one thing that we thought we couldn't be content without. And then every single one of us and all creation has paid the price for that sin ever since. And our sin, our world has been full of sin and brokenness since that time because we struggle with discontentment. You see, stealing demonstrates two things. Stealing demonstrates, number one, a sense of selfishness. That we want what we want when we want it, and we want to get what we want, okay? Doesn't matter about the cost to anybody else. We just think about ourselves and what we want, and so we take. Psalms 119, 35, and 36 says, direct me in the path of your commands, which we're talking about, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. Don't look at just how I can gain. In other words, when we take a look, when we delight in God's commands and what God has for us, we don't have to worry about selfish gain. We don't have to worry about doing for ourselves. When we do what God wants us to do, when we follow his commands, God will do for you. Would you rather have what God has for you or what you can get for yourself? I thought I might get a little response from that one, but the reality is I want what God has for me. The stuff that I want for myself, the things that I think I can grab, that falls way short of what God has intended for us. The other thing that stealing demonstrates is this, a lack of trust in God, and especially God's provision for us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33, it says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Well, see, God wants to bless you with all things. He wants to take care of us, but we worry because of our discontentment. We worry and think, oh, I got to get this for myself. Here's the reality. If all you do is focus on God's commands and doing what God says, let him take care of the rest, and all these other things will be given to you as well. And he will adjust your attitude and the condition of your heart to be one of contentment, not discontentment. And so when we don't trust God, we steal, and worst of all, we even steal from him. And that's a whole sermon for another time, but Malachi, in the book of Malachi, it does tell us that, hey, we steal from God. In fact, there's this passage that says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But then the people ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation. See, that always affects everybody. When we rob God, it affects everybody. You are robbing me. Bring a whole tithe to the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there is not enough room for it. I mean, think about that. When we distrust God, and I know a lot of people who are there. They're like, well, hey, if I tithed, I don't know how I would do this. Leave it up to the Lord, okay? Don't worry about how you're going to do things. Leave it up to the Lord. When we rob him, everything starts to crumble. And so the reality is it affects everybody. we have to be people who trust God for his provision. I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the elderly lady who lived alone. She was very poor. And every morning she would walk out on her porch and she would look up into heaven and she would say, "Lord, thank you for being such a great God and thank you for providing everything that I need." Well, a neighbor moved in beside her, and every morning she'd walk out and say that same prayer and just thank the Lord for the day and all of his provision. And there was a neighbor who moved in. He was an atheist. And he heard the lady giving her prayer, and he started to think and connive about how he could prove her wrong, right? That it wasn't really God taking care of her. And so he heard her again. She said, "Lord, thank you for everything you've given me. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for providing for me. And Lord, I could use some groceries." And so he thought to himself, "I know what I'll do." So he went to the store. He bought a bag of groceries. He brought them over. He put them on the doorstep, right? And the lady goes out and she grabs a bag of groceries. She takes them into the house. The next morning, she comes out and she says, "Thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. And thank you for always providing for me. And thank you for the wonderful bag of groceries." And the neighbor jumped out of the bush and says, "Aha!" He says, "God didn't provide those for you. I bought the groceries. Here's the receipt." And she looked up in the heaven and says, "Thank you, Father, for your great provision, for providing me for the groceries and for getting the devil to foot the bill." I love that story. The reality is, though, that we steal for so many reasons, but the biggest reason is because we have hearts that long for more, when our hearts really should be hearts that long for God and all that he has for us. So how? The how of stealing. And I'm going to take this a totally different direction. How do we make it right? I experienced that as a young boy. How do we make it right? And making it right is good. And I think one thing about this commandment of stealing is it's a commandment where if we break it, there's opportunity to make it right. I mean, if you commit murder, that's kind of hard to make that right, right? I mean, committing adultery, you can't like go and just kind of take that back, and it's very hard to make that right. And so stealing is one of those ones that we can. And the Bible tells us about that. And so how do we do it? Well, the first thing is we need to recognize that we've done something wrong. You know, maybe early on when we're taking a little quiz, maybe there's some of those that you're in the habit of doing. Maybe there's something else. Maybe there's something from work that you continually find yourself, you know, helping yourself to. Maybe there's things in life where you found an angle where you think, "Hey, I can get this for myself. It's more than I deserve. It's more than I'm paying for." But it's just you've figured it out. Recognize the areas in our life. And I would contend this. I think most of us have these areas in our lives where we work the angles. We figure it out. We're conniving in our brains how we can get more than we deserve. Why? It's part of our human nature. And I would say this. Recognize where it is. Recognize that place where you're trying to connive and work the angles and offer that up to the Lord. Because the second part of this is just as you recognize where it is. If you're having trouble, by the way, figuring out where it might be in your life, I would encourage you, because some of you are going like, "I'm all good. I don't steal." Ask the Holy Spirit. One of his main jobs is convicting us. If you want to really get in, you know, if you really want to live for the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, just like David said, "See if there's any offensive way in me, Lord. What's the place where I might be putting things and other stuff or causing discontent in my life? Where are those things in my life?" Ask God to show. And when you recognize it, be willing to repent. Say, "Lord, I know that I'm putting this thing, when I do that, when I live in discontentment, it shows my lack of distrust to you. When I live this way, it shows that I'm trying to get more and I'm trying to do for myself when really, Father, I should be depending on you more." And repent for that and say, "Lord, I want what you want for me. I want what's right for me. I want to live by your commands and your standards and your principles, Father." And so repent of that. The Bible's pretty clear about the fact that we need to repent when we recognize those things. And then the last part is this, make restitution. This is where it gets hard. Okay, it was bad getting caught by my dad when I stole that candy bar. But do you know how hard it was to walk into that store and to look that person in the eye and say, I took this. It wasn't mine. I took it and I didn't pay for it. And it was hard, and I paid the price. And I, like I said, my dad, I think because we'll talk about this in a second, there's some biblical principles that lean this way. My dad said, okay, you're going to pay double, and then you're going to work for this guy, right? And here's why. And here was the wisdom I think my father had in this. I think it was a biblical principle that he understood, is that if we do this right, it can take away the sting that causes separation in relationships. And if we do it right, it can rebuild relationships. It tells us in Exodus chapter 22, just a couple chapters after the Ten Commandments, it says this. I'm gonna start in verse 1, actually, and then we'll catch up there in verse 2. It says, whoever steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it must pay back 5 head of cattle for an ox and 4 sheep for the sheep. If a thief is caught breaking in at night and is struck a fatal blow, the defender is not guilty of bloodshed. This is kind of crazy stuff, okay? Goes in. This is still part of our law. But if it happens in sunrise, the defender is guilty of bloodshed. Anyone who steals must certainly make restitution, okay? But if they have nothing, they must be sold to pay for their theft. I mean, that's pretty serious, right? God takes this pretty serious. If the stolen animal is found alive in their possession, whether ox or donkey, sheep, they must pay back double. If anyone grazes their livestock on the field or vineyard and lets them stray and graze in someone else's field, the offender must make restitution from the best of their own field or vineyard. If a fire breaks out and spreads to the thorn bushes so that it burns the stalks and grain or standing grain or the whole field, the one who started the fire must make restitution. In most cases in the Bible, it talks about paying back like 20% or double, okay? And I think that was something my dad knew. Hey, do this, and it can help make things right. And there's an amazing story in the Bible in Jesus' teaching, in Jesus' life, that demonstrates this. You might remember the story of there was a guy, he was a wee little man. What was his name? Yeah, see, you went to Sunday school, you remember the story. It's because Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and wee little man was he, right? And he wanted to see Jesus, and so he comes in, he climbs the tree. The thing that we find out is Jesus was the chief tax collector. And it says, and he was wealthy. You know why he was wealthy? He was ripping people off, okay? He was more than likely, he was a Jewish guy who was ripping people off, and so he was despised by everyone. He had the relationship that he had. He didn't have a relationship with his own people, because they all despised him because he was taking from them. And what happens is we come to the spot and Jesus sees him up in the tree, says, Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. I'm going to your house today. They go, they have dinner. And while they're having dinner, Zacchaeus looks at Jesus and says, hey, Jesus. He says, man, I know where I've messed up. And he says, I'm going to go back and I'm only going to do what's right. And if I've stolen anybody, I'm going to pay back. You know, I'm going to go and pay back. I'm going to make restitution. He says, I'm going to go back and pay back 4 times the amount that I stole. Here's what's amazing. As soon as Zacchaeus comes to that realization, as soon as he recognizes what he's done wrong and repents of it to Jesus, then here's Jesus' words. It says, and Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house. I mean, that's amazing. When we recognize our sinfulness and we repent to the Lord, salvation comes, which is way more than you could ever have anticipated. It's not like the slate just, you know, the slate does get wiped clean, but you get so much more. What I remember about my 11-year-old little robbery was that every time I walked back in to that little convenience store, I would look at that cashier. And after a couple months, I remember walking in one day, putting a big hunk out on the counter, reaching into my pocket, paying for it. And the gentleman, he slid it back to me and gave me a wink and said, this one's on me. And you know what? I had a crisis at the moment. I was like, wait a minute, I don't know what to do here. I was like, what am I supposed to do about that? And so what I did is I said, okay, then I'm going to buy another one for my brother. So, you know, nice little story. But here's the reality, is that when we do what God says we should do, okay, it has the ability to bring relationships back. And so I think this is the key, that, you know, over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the different problems, the different ways that our society crumbles when we don't follow God's commands. And I mean, there's an action, there's a cause, and there's an antidote. And we talked about a few weeks ago the action of murder, right? We said what the real cause of murder was anger. Right, and we unpacked that a bit. You can listen to the podcast if you missed that one. And we said, what was the antidote? The antidote was forgiveness. Okay, it was to release. Remember, we dropped our rocks and said, hey, I'm going to forgive. I'm going to let that go. Then last week, we talked about adultery. And we said, what was the cause of that? Well, the cause in many ways, shapes, and forms was lust. And how do we do that? Well, we remove the things in our lives that cause us to lust. We put that away, and we get that out of our lives. And today the reality is that when the temptation is to steal, what's the cause? The cause is greed. The cause is wanting more than we deserve and thinking that we can do it for ourselves. So what's the antidote? What's the antidote to stealing? What's the antidote to greed? The antidote to greed is generosity. Okay. And I think it starts with gratefulness. When we're grateful for what we have, we're not discontent when we look at what we have and we say, thank you, God, for all that you've provided. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing for me. And when we take even what we have, even the little that we think we might have, and when we're generous with it, I think when we do that, when we move into that place of generosity, that God jumps to work, and he does so much more than we could possibly imagine. In Ephesians 4:26, it says, or 4:28, it says this, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, okay? And we're thinking, okay, yeah, don't do that, right? Don't slap, nobody steal anything, okay? Don't go out and steal anything. But Paul doesn't leave it at that. He says, no, instead of stealing, you must work doing something useful with your own hands. And then why? That they may have something to share with those in need. See, we stole because of greed, not need, but there are people in need, and we have the ability to join in God's purposes by saying, hey, I'm going to take what I have, and I'm going to recognize that I've been blessed, and I'm going to give generously to other people. And when we do that, it puts in motion this incredible thing. In 2 Corinthians 9:11, it says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. You see, the reality is when we recognize that God has blessed us and when we are generous with it, it says we will be enriched in every way, every way. Everybody say every. Okay, not just a couple ways, every way. Why? What's the purpose of God enriching you or blessing you? What's the purpose for that? Is it so you can like put it in your pockets and go, woo, I got, look what I got. You're going to be made rich in every way. Why? Not so it just enriches you, so that you can be generous. Oh, and by the way, on how many occasions? Yeah, it sounded like a little kind of like mumbling out there. Every occasion. Every occasion, so that we have something to share. Folks, I would encourage you to do this. Instead of recognizing what you don't have, start recognizing the needs out in the world and get generous towards those. Put God's truth at work. See, back in Malachi in the Old Testament, he says, hey, look, do the tithe and test me in this. The only place in the Bible where it says, God, you know, God's saying, hey, try this out. Let's test this out and see what... I would say this in the New Testament. Recognize the needs around you and be generous on every occasion and see if God won't show up big time. If God won't do something that absolutely blows you away. Stop comparing to others and start investing in others. Look for places out there where you can make a difference and then be generous. Look for places of need where you can put in your time and generously give your time. Look at places where you can use your resources and your finances and jump in to what God is doing and see if he will not open the floodgates of heaven and bless your socks off. You see, because God, he does not do, okay, or he doesn't ask us to do what he has not done already. And as we close our service like we do every week, we're going to take some time around his table where we realized, I mean, think about this. Jesus is in heaven. He's with the Father. Everything in the universe is at his feet. He has everything he could ever want or imagine. But he recognized your need. And he took everything that was at his disposal, and he considered that to be nothing. And he came and was made into human likeness, took on flesh, and because of your need and mine, he didn't look towards his own good. He looked way into the future towards your salvation and said, hey, if there's going to be any hope for these folks, it's going to be if I pay the price for them because they can't pay it. And so he allowed himself to be mocked and spit on, to be brutally tortured and hung on a cross. Certainly not what a king of kings and Lord of lords deserved, but he did that because he recognized your need. And he gave generously. He gave it all so that we could find forgiveness, so that when we repent, that something happens and there's this reversal that takes place where there was a lost relationship that now has been found, that's been restored. And it would be easy for us to take a look at the cross and every time look at it and cringe and go, oh, I did that. Oh, I caused that. But this morning, what I hope you do is you take a good hard look at the cross and you just see him wink back to you and say, you know what? This one's on me. He's a good God. And he has your best in mind. And he proved that on the cross. And so this morning as you take communion, would you sit and be thankful? And for this time, would you be content with your salvation? If you've never invited Jesus into your life, I pray this morning might be that day where you can move yourself from a place where you're chained up by discontentment and greed and doubt and all these other things, and you can live freely in him. If that's you, just come and chat with me. I'll ask a few of our elders to come and sit up front, and I'd love to have you chat with them. If you need prayer, if you're struggling through one of these commandments and you need prayer this morning, come up and I'd love to pray for you. But this morning, take some time and recognize everything that he's done for you. And would you take the time to, with hearts of grateful contentment and desire to know what he has for you, would you just say thank you this morning as you commune with him? And let's not steal. Let's be generous, givers of life, givers of truth. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. You're an amazing God. Thank you that you saw our need and you gave everything to purchase our salvation. My prayer, Father, today is this, that we will recognize your goodness, that we will jump on board and live lives of grateful generosity. And Father, help us. Help us realize all that you've done. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.